Hallelujah. Can we turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5? I just want to share a couple thoughts. Hallelujah. I taught from the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and they are embedded in Scripture. There are two in Ephesians, one in Philippians, one in Colossians, and then there are several spread throughout Thessalonians. And so the first day was one of Ephesians, one in Philippians. Second day was Colossians, and then Ephesians. And the third day was all Thessalonians. And it's really interesting. I learned a lot. It was the church that probably suffered the most, but in the midst of their suffering, God did such an incredible work. There's a story, then we'll read a scripture or two. There's a story of a man who, and I wrote down the thing so I'll get it right. He studied butterflies. He studied monarch butterflies, and he gathered cocoons for his study of all of these extraordinarily beautifully colored butterflies. And he took the cocoons and he set them aside. And he tells the story of one breaking open. And it was before the others. And a butterfly began to emerge. And I've told the story before, but in the way back in the 70s, we found this huge cocoon. And one of our roommates was he was studying biology, and he knew just how to build the little cage and put the light in it so that it would hatch itself. And so it sounds just like that, but he said as the one butterfly emerged, as it struggled to free itself from the shell, from the cocoon, he noticed that there was a little white strand that was connected to the butterfly that it could not break free of. And so to help the butterfly, he took his penknife and went over and cut the strand. And the butterfly flew around, but all the colors that he expected to see in this monarch butterfly, none of them came to pass. I can remember as clear as day from 40 years ago when we had this little cocoon and it was in this plastic enclosure and we had almost forgotten about it. And all of a sudden we heard this rattling and we watched a monarch butterfly break open a cocoon and struggle to get free and the incredible beauty of it. I still have the slides of it in our basement back home. But this man who was studying butterflies, when the second cocoon began to break open, instead of cutting that white cord, he let it struggle. And it says this, that the struggle went on and on. For over an hour, the butterfly struggled to get out of the cocoon. But he said at one point, as the struggle neared an end, colors flooded into the wings of the monarch, and he said they were simply glorious. And he made the conclusion, butterflies that mature without a battle, mature without beauty. And the thing is, this Thessalonian church had more battles than any of the other churches. They struggled, but there was a beauty in them that was not seen in the others. And so the first scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and we might only get that far, but I thought that even what Dan shared was a confirmation of it. Paul's praying for these believers. And in verse 23, he said, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." The first thing I loved about that verse, and I think all of you parents will know this. Who's ever emphasized a word in a sentence? In other words, do it now. In other words, you're saying something, but there's a word that maybe gets a little more emphasis. If you do it again, I will blank. The emphasis, when you look at the way this is written, is, can we go back to 23, Chris, please? The emphasis is on himself. May God himself. Just like we would emphasize a word to our child to get their attention, Paul prays and he says, may God himself sanctify you. You know, there's some things you and I can't do for ourselves. Can we say amen? Amen? You know, it's like when we did communion today. We can't purchase our own forgiveness. There's nothing we can do. We need the Lord to do that work and to come in and cleanse us and wash us. And Paul prays and he says, listen, you can't do this yourself. May God himself sanctify you through and through. That word sanctify, it's a Greek word, hagiosai, if I say it right. And it's to set apart, to set aside for an exclusive use. You know, when you think of exclusive use, probably could think of a lot of things. You know, we have our cars. You know, they're not shared cars. You know, we don't come into church and throw the keys on the back table and whoever leaves first, grab whichever one you want. I saw some cars out there I really liked. Don't leave church last. You're going to end up with a white Buick, I'll tell you right now. But exclusive use. And what does he say? May God set you apart, sanctify you, set you apart from the world, set you apart for what God, how God wants to use you for his exclusive use. You know, there's a sense that God wants more of our lives, that God wants complete control of our lives. But there's also this, Philippians 1, and verse 6. I'm trying to condense a two and a half hour message into 12 minutes. I don't know about this. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Hallelujah. And before we read it, I think what stood out is this, that you know, here's a church in Thessalonica that's really suffering. They are going through the mill. They are being dragged out of their church and dragged through the streets. They are going through intense suffering. And Paul prays that God will keep working, that he would sanctify them wholly. In Philippians 1:6, Paul said, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know, salvation is not the end of the road for a believer. Salvation is the start. Salvation is entering into a new life where God begins to change us, God begins to empower us, God begins to mold us and shape us. And so when I read about or when we read, may God himself set you apart, you know, we'd like to think, well, no, I was set apart when I was saved. I was set apart from the world and set apart for God. But it's a process. It's a process. Philippians 2 and verses 12 and verse and 13. Paul writes and he says, therefore, my dear friends, in 2:12, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is instantaneous. When we accept Jesus into our heart, we repent of our sins, we ask him to forgive us for what we've done, we turn around, we are saved, it is instantaneous. But there's also a progressive salvation where God works things out. In other words, we're saved, our place in heaven is assured, but there are more things than he is saving us from and for. There are things that he's working out in each of our lives. And, you know, why did we examine ourselves today? Because there's things he's still working out. You know, I think that if we could have heard each other's prayers and praise God that we don't get to, but if we could hear our prayers, we'd realize he's at work in each one of us. He's working out the salvation that he began. And so he says, may you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. And so God is sanctifying us, separating us more and more from the world around us, separating us more and more unto his exclusive use. Lenski said this, just a few quotes. And he said, many Christians are satisfied with a partial Christianity. Some parts of their life are still worldly. Other parts are becoming Christ-like. And the call is that God wants to go into every area of our life, every area, and change us and set us apart for his exclusive use. You know, sometimes that's very daunting. God wants exclusive rights to our lives. There's a story that I think emphasizes the need for God to continue to work, to set us free, to cleanse us, to wash us. And it's a story about anger from India. And I'm sorry Linda has to hear it a third time. But there's a pastor, Bernard Helland, and he served as a missionary in India for many years. And he tells of a night when shortly after he arrived in India, he sat down with a veteran missionary. And you can just picture, you know, who's ever picked someone's brain? In other words, we're going on vacation. You know, we went a couple of years ago to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Mrs. D picked the brain of one of her coworkers who had been there. You know, two mornings ago, our neighbor was leaving for Jackson Hole to go skiing. He picked our brain. And, you know, we talked about the elk reserve and all those things. But here, Helland is picking the brain of a veteran missionary, asking, you know, what can you tell me? Help me here. What will prove helpful? And here's what the veteran missionary said. One thing I want to tell you at the beginning of your work in the Orient is this. Lose your temper and you lose all. Lose your temper and you lose all. Those people of India may not always hold their tempers, but they expect us to keep ours. 30 years later, Pastor Helen asked a doctor from India why this was so true. And the doctor's reply was this, perhaps I cannot explain why it is true, but I can tell you it is indeed true. My people look down on a man, especially a man of leadership, who loses his temper. And more than that, we have a peculiar way of withdrawing from a man who gets angry. We feel in a way he's insulted us, and we just draw away from him. Do you know, if we are going to have an influence on those around us, an influence, our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors, God's going to have to sanctify us more and more. You know, it's interesting for this missionary to India, God had to work on anger. God had to speak to him. Listen, don't get angry. You know, this can't be in your life. What are the things that can't be in our lives? You know, whether it's hypocrisy, you know, whether it's wrong thinking, whether it's criticisms. Just as God was at work in that man, God wants to be at work in our lives and do something new and do something fresh. The worst thing that can happen is to think we were saved, we're done. We go to church once in a while. You know, maybe invite someone to church. No, God's just begun. May he who began a good work in you carry it on till the end. He's writing that to the Philippian church that 12 years earlier, roughly, they had started that church. And he said, God's just begun. You know, God has just begun in every one of us. And by his grace, may we yield to him. May we say, Lord, go deeper in my life. Lord, every attitude, just help me. Every motive, will you work in me? Lord, every bit of selfishness, will you get it out? These times of examining ourselves are priceless because they help us to see where God wants to lead us and where he wants to bring us. And I pray we'll always value them. Amen? Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. Hallelujah.